Today is found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 22nd chapter, concerning the marriage that God made for his son. We find Jesus had been in the temple, and he had been teaching the people and instructing them, and he spake unto them by parables. In the preceding chapter, he spoke unto them concerning what would take place with himself, and what punishment would come down upon those that would take him and kill him. But in this chapter, he continues speaking in a way of parables. And Jesus spake unto them and said unto them in a parable, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king that made a marriage for his son. And he sent his servants out to bid them to come who were invited to this marriage, but they did not come. We understand here that this king is none other than God, the King of Kings. And this marriage that he likewise prepared was for his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And this was the marriage feast that was prepared by God himself. He had prepared this feast. And he sent his servants out to proclaim unto them that were bidden to come. This reminds us of how that God made such a wonderful covenant with the people of Israel. These were the people that he made choice of. These were the people that he dwelt amongst whom he showed himself so wonderfully. And he likewise did many wonders and miracles for these people. He sent unto them his servants, the prophets. They came unto these people, preaching unto them and teaching them the word of God, proclaiming unto them the wonderful fact that Christ would come in due time, and that in and through Christ there was salvation. There was pardon, there was peace to be obtained. These servants went forth then preaching unto the people of Israel. But their preaching and their teaching had no effect upon them. They were invited to come, but they did not come. They refused to come. But we see the wonderful goodness and kindness and love of God towards these people, that he sent other servants. And he said unto these servants, bid them to come, and say unto them, I have killed my oxen and my fatlings, and everything is ready, come to the marriage. How wonderful was God to these people of Israel of old. All these servants, they had a wonderful message to bring to the people. And when they came with this message the second time, why, they likewise would not receive what these servants brought unto them. They never considered who the sender was. They never considered what a wonderful feast this was. But the text says, but they made light of it. And they went their ways, one to his farm, the other to his merchandise. This is the way they received the message that God sent by his servants, the Jewish people. They made light of it. It took no effect upon them. They didn't think it was so important, so extraordinary. They ignored it. They had no heart for it. It carried no weight for them. They made light of it. This message, my hearers, comes to us too today. The message of the gospel, that God has prepared his oxen and his fatlings. By this we understand that he has made a covenant, and out of this covenant flows all the blessings that are proclaimed through the gospel. There includes in this church membership, there includes in this the pardon of our sins, there includes in it access to the throne of grace, the promises likewise to be received by faith, and likewise a hope for eternal life. This we may understand by the fatlings and the oxen that God had killed. He prepared this before the foundation of the world in his counsel and in his goodness and in his kindness, that sinners may be brought back and reconciled with himself. This was the message that these servants brought. In this message, there was a wonderful blessing bestowed if they received it by faith. This feast that God had made and marriage that he likewise proclaimed to the people was a marriage that was filled with joy. The gospel is a sound that comes to the people who God has prepared to receive it. These people, they know the joyful sound. The gospel is a wonderful feast continually because it is in and through Christ Jesus that it comes to sinners here below. This feast likewise is a feast whereby we be reconciled with God and receive peace with him. A feast usually was held for laughter, so this likewise is a feast of joy, of happiness. This feast God then prepared, and he sent this message to the Jewish people, and they made light of it. They ignored it. They had no heart to receive it. They paid no attention to the messengers that brought it. They never considered who it was that had sent them and what was in store for them. They made light of it. They went their ways. So we, by nature, my hearers, we have been under the gospel since we were children, and we have heard this message time and again, and we receive it like these Jewish people. We make light of it. We ignore it. We listen to it, and sometimes we don't. Most of the time we're sitting there with our minds somewhere else. We don't even hear the message. We have no regard for God and for what he is speaking unto us through the medium of his gospel. So these made light of it. The one, he went to his farm, and the other one to his merchandise. The one then was a farmer. All he was concerned about was his farm. He was concerned about tilling the ground, about planting it and sowing it, and getting a good harvest. And after the harvest, to store what he had gained in places so that he would have something to eat and to drink. He was concerned about his cattle, about his sheep, about his oxen, and about his cows, and whatever he had on his farm. This is what occupied him. This is what he liked. This is what he lived for. And when they came to him with this message, he ignored it. He had no ear for it. And if anybody wanted to talk to him about the way that he was living and what would happen to him if he should suddenly die, he paid no attention to it. All he was concerned about was his farm. And the other man, he was a man that was a merchant man. He was one that bought things and sold things. He probably had a store, maybe he had a shop, maybe he was in business. But this was what he was occupied with. He was a merchant man. All he thought about was gaining profit by buying and by selling. This were the Jewish people to whom God sent this. So it is even to this day, as you know, many of the Jewish people are in business. They're the greatest businessmen in the world, the Jewish people. And it's sad to say that even in this, our beloved country, they have most of the business under control. But not only that, we find that in this country, the day of the Lord is being so desecrated by business. So many Jews own establishments and care not about God or about their souls. They display their sin like Sodom. They have great signs over the tops of their stores, open on Sunday from this hour to that hour. And many people go into these places, and it's a wonderful business day today, the Lord's Day. It's a shame. It's a desecration on this country in which we live. And still, what are they occupied with? Business. They're not thinking about the message that God brings.
the wonderful gospel message, a way of reconciliation for the greatest of sinners through Jesus Christ, his dear son. The Jewish people of old paid no regard to these messengers, and neither do any of the Jews today, and neither do many of the people even that do come under the gospel. How many come under the gospel, and they are busy with their minds with business? They're buying, they're selling, they're building, they're doing things that they do during the week. They have no ear for the gospel. They receive it not, they make light of it. How sad it is that this takes place, my hearers. It took place under Israel of old, and it takes place amongst us too. And likewise, after the Lord had sent these servants, we read in the remnant that they took those messengers, those servants, and they treated them despitefully and slew them. How mean they were. Oh, the people aren't any different today. You speak to them about religion. You speak about what they're doing and how they're sinning against God and that they shouldn't go on in this way. They spit fire at you. Oh, they're terrible, some of the people. They wouldn't listen to you. They wouldn't obey you. And if they could, they would even harm you. They would do evil to you. So the Jews did to the messengers that God sent them. Oh, they treated them despitefully. They ignored them, some of them, and some of them, they were so mean that they took them by wicked hands, and they likewise slew them. They killed them. How many of God's dear servants under Israel of old weren't slain? Oh, think of Jeremiah, think of Daniel, think of other servants. What treatment they experienced by these Jewish people. And this message that God sent was a message of love, and this is the way they received it. And my hearers, the people likewise, they took these messengers and they killed them. You read Hebrews 11, last few verses. We have Paul speaking there of how these servants were treated. Some of them were tormented. Some of them were killed by the sword. Some of them were sawn asunder. And some of them, oh, they had to leave the places where they were. They wandered in the deserts. They went into caves and into places where nobody else came. This is what happened to the servants that brought the message of God to the people. And they slew them and killed them. And now when God the King heard what they had done to these servants of his and how they had treated them, he became angry. The greatest prophet that God sent into this world, Jesus Christ, he underwent the same treatment by these people. Oh, how mean they were to him. They didn't receive what he said either. They never even took cognizance of what he did, the miracles that he performed. Oh, how wonderful he was amongst the Jewish people. And all what he did, they likewise did not receive him as the Messiah. They finally took him by wicked hands, and they slew him, and they hung him on a tree. And all God became angry. Woe unto that nation, to that people, upon whom God has wrath in store for. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and sin of the wicked people. And so here we read the king, when he heard these things, he became wroth. And he sent his armies amongst them to destroy them and to burn up their city. This is a prophetic saying of Christ before it took place. This is what was going to take place with the Jewish nation. They would likewise experience his wrath, his anger. And the armies that we read of in this verse means nothing else but the Roman armies. It was somewhere around 70 years after Christ had ascended into heaven that this took place. Oh, it was the Passover, and there were millions of people of the Jews gathered together in the city of Jerusalem. They came from all countries to Jerusalem to observe this feast of the Passover. And while they were gathered together in Jerusalem at this time, the Roman army came all the way around the city. They surrounded it.
and they kept everybody in the city. All these Jewish people were here in this city, and they were prisoners. They couldn't get out. According to Josephus, the historian who lived at that time and who was an eyewitness of this, he said that 1,100,000 Jews perished in the siege, while Titus, the general, took charge of the army and besieged the city. There were 12,000 of them that died of starvation. 97,000 of them were taken prisoners by the Romans. This never happened in the history of the world, that there were so many people in one city, and that neither God nor man ever destroyed so many people as he did this time. No nation in the world ever took any opportunity to come upon the Jewish people when they were observing their feast days, especially the Passover. But here they were observing this feast, and God in his wrath sent this army against them. How terrible was the judgment that came down upon these people. Their city was trodden down by the Gentiles, and it was plowed up. And this temple, the wonderful building that they had where they worshiped God, was burned to the ground. This city was destroyed by the army of Titus, the Roman general. And likewise, it was sold, and the Jews were not allowed to come into the city any longer. This is the way God visited these people, for their unbelief, for their disobedience, and for not listening to the messengers that he sent unto them. Oh, my hearers, we can't even visualize what it must have been for them people in that city, how terrible it was. Men, women, and children, irrespective of how old or how young they were destroyed by the Roman soldiers. Terrible did God visit these people for their sins. And he turned away from his beloved people, amongst whom he had dwelt so many thousands of years. And he, in the next verse, it says, and the king sent servants out into the highways and told these servants to call all who they found to the wedding, regardless of who they were. This teaches us that God sent his servants after this out into the Gentile world, out to call the Gentiles to this feast. Before this, Jesus had said that they shouldn't go unto the Gentiles. They were to remain only in Judea and in the sections where the Jewish people were. But now God himself sent his servants out into the highways, and these servants went out with a message from God himself. Say unto them that everything is ready. Come ye to the marriage. And they went, and their messengers went from one place to another, and the message was received. For these servants, they went out, and they gathered in good and bad. Why does the scripture say this, good and bad? You would say, well, we're all bad. There isn't any one of us that's good. But there were those that favored this message of the gospel. There were even amongst the Gentiles those that had ears to hear it. You read thereof of the Greeks in Acts 17, that they had ears to hear the message that was brought to them. We have a Cornelius likewise, a man that was a centurion. He likewise had been wrought upon. He was one that we would consider good. But then there were many that were bad, especially the Corinthians of who you read of. Oh, how terrible they were, these Corinthians, until Paul came and began to speak unto them. For such were some of you, he said. They were monsters of iniquity. They were bad, but they were gathered in. But there were many then that were gathered, good and bad. Some likewise favored the message. Others, they only came in because others went, and they turned out to be bad even after they had come. But there were many that were likewise true Christians, who were wrought upon, and who likewise had the good work of grace going on in their souls, that there were then good and bad gathered to this wedding feast of the King of Kings. And now when this wedding feast was gathered together, well, we find that the king, he came in to examine the guest. Under Israel of old, in all these eastern countries, when a king reigned, if anybody wanted to go in to see the king, they had to have a special robe on. These kings, they provided wardrobes for those that came into their presence. They weren't allowed to come with their ordinary clothes. They had to have a robe on. And much more so when this king was going to have a wedding for his son, they likewise had to have on a wedding garment. The ones that were getting married, they had magnificent robes. But those that were invited and were the guests, they had to stop by the door and speak to the governor of the feast, and he would supply them with a robe, which was a long white robe, which permitted them to go into this marriage feast. And now, the Lord, the king, he came to examine the guest. You understand by this, my hearers, this is the gathering in of the Church of Christ. This, what these servants had been doing in preaching the gospel, they gathered in good and bad. You know, on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 gathered. Then we read there were 5,000 gathered. This gathering in is still going on to this day, gathered to the church, becoming members of the church,
making a profession of religion. So this gathering together, when this king came in to examine the guests, he came to see who were those that had their robes on and who were not. And when the king came in, he found one that had not a wedding garment on. It's odd that the servants didn't see this man. It was only the king that seen this. This teaches us likewise, ministers, when they speak and preach the gospel, they gather in good and bad in the net of the gospel. They can't look into the hearts of their hearers. They don't know what's going on in them. So God, the king here, he didn't say anything to the servants about because this man was there without a wedding garment. He himself took particular notice that this man was without a wedding garment. We can't escape the eye of God, my hearers. You may disguise yourself with religion, but you can't escape God's eye. He knows what's in your heart. He knows whether your profession is from your heart or whether it's just hypocritical, whether it's just an outward profession. This man, he came in with the multitude and he was sitting with them. And when the king came in, he was discovered. He saw a man without a wedding garment. He was a man that had made a profession of religion, probably one who spake so much about the love of Christ, but he never tasted the love of Christ. He never knew anything about it inwardly. All my hearers, this wedding garment, which everyone was to have on, has a spiritual meaning. This wedding garment signifies the work of grace in a person's soul, the renewal of the soul. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, resting upon him and his finished sacrifice as the only sacrifice for your immortal soul. This wedding garment likewise signifies the righteousness of Christ being imputed to a sinner. And this is what each and every one that is going to enter into the marriage feast of the Lamb must have on. Have we not the righteousness of Christ? Have we not this inward work in our souls? We will never be admitted into this marriage feast of the Lamb. And so this man, he came into this gathering without a wedding garment on. And he was immediately spotted by the king. So God will spot any one of you, my hearers, who make a profession of religion, who probably even come to the communion table, and who have not this work of grace in your soul. Oh, how necessary, my hearers, to examine yourselves. The king came and he spake unto this man, and he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. He had not a word to say. He was arrested by the king himself. Friend, he said. He was a false friend. He was only a friend in profession. Oh, there are so many that say they are friends of Jesus, that they love Jesus, but they have not it in their heart. So it was with this man. Friend, how camest thou in hither? How dared thou come in here without a wedding garment on? How dared thou presume that thou art a Christian and partake of the ordinances and the privileges of the house of God? Friend, how camest thou in hither? Oh, should we not turn this question to ourselves? We are members of a church. We likewise enjoy the privileges of the ordinances of God and likewise of hearing the gospel. And also we may be even an elder, a deacon. Should we not turn that question to ourselves and say, Friend, how camest thou in hither? This is what the king is going to say someday in the day of judgment. He's going to speak to those that shall be assembled before him. Friend, how camest thou in hither? Oh, isn't it necessary, my beloved Bible class, to examine ourselves and to pray with David like he does in Psalm 139, Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be a wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, this man was a hypocrite, my hearers. He was one that was bad, we would say. There were many of such kind after God established Christianity on this world, especially when that day of Pentecost took place. Right after that, we read of an Ananias and a Sapphira. They were hypocrites. Oh, they made an open profession. They brought everything they said, what they had, to the feet of the apostles, but they were liars. They were found to be so. Then there was another man, Simon the sorcerer, who likewise made a profession, but he came out with what was in his heart, too. He wanted to buy that gift of giving the Holy Ghost to people with money. And all my hearers, it was disclosed that he was a hypocrite too. Oh, how many hypocrites there will be, I am afraid, in that great day of accounts when we all have to stand before the heart-searching God who knows our hearts and sees in them and knows what's going on in them. Oh, may we be kept from being a hypocrite, my hearers. Oh, to make a profession without the work of grace in our souls, without faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, awful it will be when he comes and says, Friend, how camest thou in hither? Then there will be so many that will be mute, speechless. They won't have a word to say. Their own conscience will convince them that they weren't true, that they weren't right. And their damnation shall be just as the apostle says. Oh, it will be said unto them, How dared you come to a communion table? How dared you presume to take of the food that was upon it, where you had nothing in your heart of the work of God, of the grace of his Spirit? Oh, my hearers, this man, he had nothing to say, and so there will be many that won't have anything to say in that great day of accounts. Oh, and then the king, he commanded that they should take this man and they should bind him hand and foot, and that they should cast him into outer darkness, where would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, my hearers, many shall be bound even in this life. There's a binding by the word of God, by ministers themselves, especially those that are members and do not walk according to their vows and according to what they have confessed. Those that walk contrary to their confession and who ministers have to take and put under censure. They are bound by the word of God and by these ministers that they cannot partake any more of the ordinances of the house of God. It's awful when a person steps out of the way and leaves everything and forsakes everything. So many of my hearers have experienced this already in a church, that they have come under censure, and to avoid being under it, they have ran away from it and wouldn't remain in the church any longer. Oh, there is a binding to come likewise, my hearers, in the great day of judgment. We read that the angels will bind the tares in bundles, and they will be cast into the fire. Oh, how awful this will be in that day when God will appear to judge the quick and the dead. Oh, awful it will be for those who have never had a true work of grace in their hearts. It will be a great discovering day for us too who will be there. We will then see who were righteous and who were the wicked. Oh, my hearers, could I bring home to you that this is a reality, and what it will be to be discovered there as a hypocrite. Oh, I am afraid there will be so many ministers, so many elders, so many deacons who have made professions of religion, and when they come before this great King, then, my hearers, it will be discovered that they were not true, they were not honest, they were not sincere, they were not what their profession claimed them to be. Oh, fearful it will be in that great day to be bound hand and foot and to be cast into outer darkness. This is the place of hell. This is the darkness of darkness. Oh, this is the darkness similar to what took place in the land of Egypt. It was a felt darkness in Egypt, and so it will be in this awful place where everyone will be cast into that has not on this wedding garment. Oh, let me beseech you, my dear Bible class, that you may seek to be covered with the righteousness of Christ, that you may seek to be born again, to have his Spirit dwelling in you. What a comfort that will be already in this life. If you can in secret go on your knees and say, Lord, is it not your work? Have you not begun it? It's not my own work. Have you ever had that, any of you, my hearers? Could you testify before him that it was nothing of you, but that it was all of him that began that good work in you? Have you such faith at times to believe this, that you could even call God to account? Oh, my hearers, you have nothing to fear then in that great day of accounts. Oh, no, you will not hear, go away from me. Ye accursed, I have never known you. No. You will be spotted amongst that great multitude because you have a wedding garment inside of you. This is where it is to be found, my hearers. Ministers can't discern this. All people may make a profession. They may shine very brilliantly in the church and still not have this work within them. Oh, may God impress it upon every one of your hearts that are hearing me this very day, how necessary it is to have Jesus, to have faith, to have a new life, to have the portion of God's children dwelling within us. Then only shall it be well with us when the King comes to gather those that have been bidden to this wedding feast. Then you will be one of them. Then he will say, come, ye beloved of the Lord, and enter into that joy, into that happiness that I have prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Oh, that each one of us may hear his wonderful voice speaking unto us in this way, and all shall be well. That's all for today.